you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Thank you for the songs and for your part in them. What a blessing. We get to sing praise to our King, our God. The angels don't get to sing those songs, do they? Not about being redeemed and blessed Redeemer and all those things. Boy, and he's coming back for us. Shout of acclamation. We want to extend our condolences to the Doomy family, Brother Will's grandmother. Went to be the Lord this week, and so had services for her. And she wrote a letter to everyone that would come to her funeral telling them they need to get saved, they need to be born again. And grateful for that that just testimony and that legacy. I just was just thinking of how that faith of the mothers and the grandmothers passes down. A beautiful thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Are some wonderful verses in a time of mourning or the missing of a loved one. It says in verse number 8, 2 Corinthians 5, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. Father, again, I just want to ask for wisdom. I need it. I count on it. I expect it. I don't want to be double-minded when I ask and not think that you would answer that request. Lord, I thank you for this place and this church and these people, God, that come to worship you and hear from you. Lord, I know that as time goes on, there's trials, there's struggles, there's disappointments, there's discouragements, but there's always your word and there's always your son. And so thank you for being that constant in the midst of a changing and tumultuous storm of life. Father, I pray that today that we'd be encouraged by what your word says and we'd be challenged by it. Lord, if there needs to be a challenge, I pray that it be received. And then, God, if there needs to be something that just only a touch from you can accomplish, God, I pray that that would be accomplished today. We ask that you would meet with us, and Lord, that you would move in the hearts of those who aren't saved, and that they would come to know you as their Savior. Pray for everything that would be said and done. Bring glory to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This passage mentions a word that's not very often mentioned in the Bible. And I wrestled with a few different thoughts this week of what to preach and not to give more attention, but yet to acknowledge that what goes on in our world, we are in the world and we deal with it. You all say amen to that. The current events and things of that are pertinent to us, I think doctrine goes way beyond it, but at the same time, I don't think that we should just ignore what's going on. And I mentioned Wednesday that some of the towns around are doing their trick-or-treating tonight and on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, and just bugs me and bothers me when we schedule things around what should be His day. And I know that the world doesn't believe in Him, so I'm being frustrated with things that I should not be frustrated with. I don't expect lost people to act like saved people.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I do hope saved people act like saved people.
Yeah.
And so I just mentioned Wednesday that, hey, any adults that come tonight, bring some candy so that the kids that come to church, instead of go out trick-or-treating, would be blessed with a little bit of extra sweet stuff or whatever you want to bless them with. I think that's just that'd be great as a testimony. Not that it's not that I'm against kids going out and get candy. I understand that. And years ago, and was it the Pope George that changed or tried to adjust the Halloween day to honor the martyrs and remember those things? And then we talk about Reformation on November 1st and all those things. We There's a lot of different things you can celebrate on any different day. I think that Halloween, for most people, is not about dead spirits walking around and coming in and haunting you, because we know that when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. But I also think it's a great opportunity to pass out a track or two. Y'all say amen. And to give a witness and to let people know that we believe in Jesus above everything else that's going on. So with that being said, I look at this passage and I see this word terror. And there are some verses that ought to scare us. There are some verses that ought to get our attention. And I know the world is enamored with those things. Scary movies, scary haunted things, all that stuff. It's like it's a constant push just overwhelm you with that stuff. But there are some verses of comfort. God is the God of all comfort. He says, let not your heart be... Right? There's wonderful a side of God that gives us great peace in knowing Him. But then there's also some verses that, wow, when you read that verse, you're saying, oh my, oh, better be careful with that one. I better make sure that I'm on the right side of that verse. And this is one of them in verse number 11. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That word terror means to put in fear, alarm, or fright, to be afraid. There is no doubt that men ought to fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. But as well, there ought to be a fright and a, oh my goodness, moment that what am I going to do when I stand in front of God? Yeah. We think of that for those who do not know Christ, who may face eternity and will face eternity in hell if they don't know Christ. And we try to persuade men, but if we're really honest with this passage... Now, this passage is focused on Christians. Look at verse number 8, the absence. The Bible says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. Now, sometimes you guys are absent from your mind, amen, and we can be absent from events and churches. I hope that if you're a dad, you won't be absent from your family. I hope that you're a mother, you won't be absent from your kids, and a wife and a husband, vice versa. You won't be absent from those things. But there is a good absence. An absence from the body for the Christian is to be present with the Lord. I was asked to sing at a funeral yesterday, and a big, big, strong man. I mean, the biggest guy in Wilmington, except for his son, who's just a mini of him, and always a mainstay at the church and was there early on. Just a big, big, hands the size of Texas, you know, a farmer. And he had had some pain in his hip and thought that they had a hip replacement done, and then he still had pain. And 6 weeks ago, they said, you have pancreatic cancer, and that's what's causing the pain. And we can try some treatments. By the time they got him in treatment, they went to the first treatment and said, there's no reason to give you this treatment. You go home. And within a few days, from six weeks of diagnosis to the date almost, he's in heaven with the Lord. He told the preacher, he said, you know, I got some tough news, but I'm ready. I'm ready to go whenever God calls me. To be absent, absent from position, absent from our place in this earth, absent from all the things that we are involved with. You say, that's a horrible story. No, it's a wonderful ending because he's now present with the Lord. You've got to be absent from one place to be present at another. Boy. A lot of places you could be this morning, but I'm glad you're present here. That means you're absent from other places. You're absent from the Saint mattress of the blind, amen, and absent from Couchside Baptist Church, right? But you're present here. The Bible talks about being absent from the body. And then in verse number 9, it mentions being accepted of the Lord. Look at verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him, approved of Him. The only way we'll be accepted into heaven is by the blood of Jesus Christ. But a steward must be found faithful. And if we're going to serve the Lord, and I believe that's what we're all called to, obviously there is an approval or a disapproval in that. Not that we're questioning the soul's salvation. Not that we're insinuating that you're still in danger of losing or of missing heaven. But the Bible says, we labor. Now, I know we don't labor to get to heaven, but I should be laboring because I'm already going to heaven, to be accepted of him. In verse number 10, it says, for we must all appear absent from the body to be accepted with him. And look at verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Then it says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be what? Now look at the difference here. If you're going to hell, it doesn't matter what reward you would get if you're going to hell. If you get a reward for good, but then your destination is hell because of rejection of Christ, what good would that reward do? What good would that trophy do if your home is not in heaven? This judgment is totally different than the judgment of the soul for which the white throne judgment describes. This judgment is one that we who are saved, who are going to be present with the Lord when we're absent from the body, we've got to give an account. We must all appear to give an account of what's done, both good and bad. You can do bad after you're saved. You shouldn't do bad after you're saved. But unfortunately, just out of common reasoning and experience, all of us are going to have to give an account. I like the book of Romans where it talks about that don't judge any other man's servant. I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. You can judge me, but it don't matter if you judge me good or bad. Because whatever you judge isn't going to count at the very end. And we should have a good testimony amongst each other. But my judgment is going to come in front of Jesus Christ. Yours as a Christian to give an account done both good and bad. I'm reminded this week, and I was thinking about this thought, that not only does God own my body, but he owns my eyes, he owns my ears, he owns my tongue. He owns every part and every sense about me. And so sometimes when I take consolation that I'm bought with a price, I forget the concern that all of me is bought with that same price. It is this thought of appearing in front of the judgment seat of Christ that the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, as a Christian, we come to worship him and we say, great is thy faithfulness. Can you imagine? Great is thy fury, O God Almighty, that you smite sinners and all that rebel. We don't sing a song like that. We don't sing a song that of our God is a mighty God. He flooded all the earth. He killed everyone who rebelled against him on that day. We don't sing songs that celebrate all of the wrong, all of the harsh things he does. But just as good as we sing about God, it's just as true that he is holy and true. He will come and make war. Amen? Yeah. Comes with a sword. Maybe I ought to write a song. I'm getting a little inspiration right there, right? It's true. Knowing the terror of the Lord. We know the goodness of the Lord, and God's goodness leads to repentance. Godly sorrow. Sorrow leads to repentance, is what the verse says. I'm just trying to show us today, and think of this, that the account that must be given, both good or bad, when we appear in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, that thought is what leads us to the action of verse 11. Look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Why would we persuade men? Why am I preaching to Christians this morning? Because there is a terror of the Lord. There is something that will be put others in fear, alarm, or fright. There is a cause to be afraid, yes, of that loving, living, giving God. There ought to be some fear and some reverential respect that the terror of the Lord is what I need to persuade other men about. I think I ought to persuade sinners that there's a hell. I think I ought to tell them, warn them, pray for them, pursue them. I am grateful that God could use any of us to reach someone else. And sometimes if you feel like that you're not the person to do it, then you ask someone else to help, and I'm so glad that that happened. I'm so glad that people asked me, hey, would you go visit or would you try? And I think, well, have you tried? And that's your burden. Make sure you're doing something about it. But I understand if I want somebody to do a heart surgery on my dad, I'm going to ask somebody who actually knows how to do heart surgery on my dad. Yeah. I'm not going to call my best friend or the John Deere mechanic to do heart surgery. I'm going to find somebody who knows what they're doing because I love him and don't want him to have a miscue from somebody who doesn't know what they're doing. Amen. So I get that when it comes to a friend or a family member that is lost. But make sure you're praying, make sure you're pursuing, make sure you're pleading with the Lord before that we try to employ the efforts of everybody else. I would love to have a part in your friend or family getting saved. If God would allow me to do that, I'm hoping that he will allow someone to win my family and friends that I haven't been able to reach myself. We persuade sinners about hell. We should persuade saints about holiness. The holiness of God requires and desires us to be holy as well. Yes, your eyes, your ears, your mouth. There's a lot of other people's definitions for holiness. Why don't you ask God, God, where do you want me to be more holy at? Instead of just trying to make sure you fit in with others' definition of holy and being separate, why don't you ask the one who loves you and wants exactly for you, say, God, where would you like for me to be more holy at? Is it with my phone? Is it with my friends? Is it with what I listen, my music? Is it what I pursue with my goals? Where would you like for me, for my holiness to reside? I think it'd be a wonderful, wonderful exercise. If God asks us to ask him for wisdom, I think that it wouldn't be a wrong thing or a foolish thing to say, Lord, where would you like for me to try to focus and to sense for my holiness to be? We should seek the sinner because and persuade the sinner because of hell. We should persuade the saint because of holiness. And then, friend, we should persuade the servant because there is a judgment seat of Christ. There is an hour that we will stand in front of him. If you're trying to serve Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. Would someone say amen to that?
Amen.
There still is a judgment seat of Christ. There's an hour at which we're going to have to give an account. Did I serve him with all my strength? Did I serve him with all my mind? Did I love him? Oh, those ought to be brought up into our mind. As Daniel Webster said, the most important thought that ever occupied my mind is that of my individual responsibility to God. Wow. What am I responsible for? How am I going to stand and give an account for what I've done with what he's gifted me with? It ought to bring a moment of fright or alarm or fear if we're not doing all we should or trying all we could. That word terror. Yes, there is a side of terror of the Lord. We see that God sent a flood in the book of Genesis. God sent a fire on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Amen.
God that sent plagues to Pharaoh also sent fiery serpents to Israel. God that fed with bread also filled their noses with quail. You remember that story? Filled up their nostrils. I love that. My mom used to say, man, you've eaten so much, it's going to come out your nose. I'm like, that's a Bible verse right there. She got that from the Bible. God that conquered Canaan, but then allowed Babylon to conquer Israel. God that fed a prophet with a raven also allowed the city to fall into starvation where they were eating each other's children. How do we come to grips with the God that saved his disciples from a storm and then yet let Jesus be sacrificed on a cross? You have to admit that there is a side of terror to the Lord. And it's not just what's in the past. This passage is what's predicted in the future. The terror of the Lord. You ought to be afraid. There's a judgment and a judge that we must appear in front of. This verse says in verse 11, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. We're going to give an account, the good and the bad. Oh, there's parable after parable about the master going to a far country and leaving his servants with talents. There's illustration after illustration. He that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is a lot. There's a responsibility that Christ is looking down and his eyes see everything, that we will give an account one day. The fright, the terror of the Lord is seen in 2 Corinthians 5:11. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at this terror verse. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Verse number 17. The Bible says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?
Amen.
Wow. Well, I thought I was really saved. You are, but it's scarcely, because it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that you're saved.
Amen. Amen.
And if we are scarcely saved, what will happen to those who obey not the gospel? What will happen? Where will the sinner appear? If we in Corinthians 2 or 2 Corinthians 5 appear at the judgment seat of Christ, where will the sinner appear? I'll tell you very plainly. They'll appear in Revelation 20 at the white throne judgment. They'll appear with no lawyer to take their case. They'll appear with no appeal process at the end of the verdict. And they will appear with their names are not written in the book of life, and only those written in the book of life will escape the white throne judgment. That's where the sinner will appear. Boy, that doesn't look good. That should make a sinner afraid and fearful for their never dying soul. Friend, if you're not saved today, it ought to scare you out of the seat and bring you to the altar. It ought to scare you out of your sleep and bring you to the Savior. It ought to scare you out of any sin that you think you've got to hold on to and you can't let go of to get into heaven. The sinner will appear at the white throne judgment of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. I said, Jesus, but you understand that the white throne, that will be where the Ancient of Days will determine, depart from me, I know you not, into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's called the second death. There ought to be, if that's a terror-filled subject, look at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. Boy, wouldn't it be something if God could not bless a certain group or a certain church because of sin that was remaining inside of that group or that church? Wouldn't you want God to deal with it? Wouldn't you want God to take care of it so that it could be blessed and it could begin to do what the church is supposed to do or the group is supposed to do? Listen, if your family has issues, have you checked out the sin situation? Have you looked that judgment must begin at the house of God? If you're saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your family, if one is saved, the other is underneath that blessing and that protection, or else the children would be unsanctified. It talks about the unbelieving wife, or the unbelieving husband in the book of Timothy. Friend, if you are saved in a home, and there's some things going awry, look at your heart. Don't look at everyone else. Look at our own heart. Church, if things aren't going the way that we think that they ought to, judgment must begin where? House of God. Well, it's just Marysville. It's such a bad place. Well, it's just Union County, you know. They're just uniting against the Lord. Well, it's just this school, or it's just this work. Well, how about judgment begins with us? And God would show mercy if we would humbly say, Lord, forgive me. I beseech you by your mercies. I want to get right so you can get moving with me. Yeah. Judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. It's a scary verse.
Yeah.
I'm just talking about me. Me, I. Judson says that all the time. Me. He's got that word down. I remember enjoying messages on the lake of fire after I was saved. I didn't mind a bit about the white throne judgment. Hey, my name's in the book. Preach it, preacher. Bring up the chart. Show the pictures. I know I'm going to heaven. Ooh, judgment seat of Christ. Ooh, can you turn the page? I still got to give an account. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Boy, it's a scary verse. What if God needs to do some judging on us before he can give the joy that comes from obedience with him? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, as it describes the communion service, it says, judge yourselves, lest ye be judged. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be condemned with the world. Let every man take an account of himself, an inventory. Oh, there is a terror of the Lord, and that terror begins at the house of God. Notice verse 18, it says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved. If the righteous scarcely be saved, then it says, the ungodly and the sinner must appear. There are two groups of people in the world. We can try to divide us into countries, into provinces, into people, into race, into religion. But friend, it's either you're righteous or you're still an ungodly and a sinner. That's the difference. I'm not righteous because of what I've done. I've been made righteous because of what he's done, and I've accepted it and thanked the Lord. But all the ungodly and the sinner, it says they shall appear. If it first begins, it will finally end with the sinner and with the unrighteous. Thirdly, let me give you something that just should bring some terror and bring some fear into our lives. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 4. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father, what's it say? Chasteneth not. Boy, this is a fearful thing if you're not getting chastening from the Father. If you're not getting discipline from the Heavenly Father, it should be a reality that scares every portion of your soul. I should be getting discipline from a Heavenly Father that loves me, that longs for me to be like Him, and that looks for me to look like Him and act like Him. And when I don't, and can somebody say amen that you don't always act like God?
Amen.
Oh, you say amen one more time?
Amen.
All of us fall into that. We do good and bad. Yep. It should scare us if we're not getting God's hand of loving discipline in our life. I was just talking to someone. They said, we're so worried about this person. We don't know if they're really saved. It's just they're living such against what they've been taught, and I don't understand. I said, how are they doing with that? Oh, it's been horrible. This has happened. That's happened. Now this is going on. I said, those are three really good signs that person might be saved.
Yeah, that's right.
What do you mean? I said, have you read Hebrews 12? I know they've read Hebrews 12. I know we've all read Hebrews 12. It's whatever date you're supposed to read Hebrews 12. It's the day you probably read it on. Yeah. Look at verse number 4 again, or verse 5. And ye have what? Forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. I've said it before. I probably ought to preach Hebrews 12 at least once a month. It'd probably be the great, great vitamin for every church member to remind and realize that we have a responsibility, and God has a responsibility. This is a covenant relationship. When you accepted Christ, it's not just all on you, and it wasn't just all on Him. If it was all on you, you'd never get saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if it was all on Him, everyone would be saved.
Yeah.
It's a covenant relationship. When you accept Him, you have a role as a son, and He has a role as a father. It is the responsibility of the son to obey and submit to the father.
Amen.
All the dads in the church said amen.
Amen.
It's the role and responsibility of the father to chasten, discipline, set boundaries, and to teach and to show that love so that their child will understand there's something different about them. They live in this home, not in everyone else's. You all say amen to that?
Amen.
This is a fear, this is a terror verse. Have you got any pushback from your disobedience lately? Maybe you're not being disobedient. I'm not accusing you. I'm just saying, when I am, I should expect God's hand, loving hand, to say, no, son, I cannot let you do that. Not to give every stout story of growing up, but Judson is in that wonderful age. Yes, you can call it terrible twos. I think it's terrible twos, threes, and fours, maybe. You know what I'm saying? And I've said a couple times, I cannot let you do that, son. No, I cannot let you say that. I will not let you act like that. And he doesn't understand that he's a stout and what that's all about. That rhymed anyway. But I must show my love and my responsibility to try to train him up and show him. So when he comes of age, it won't be because of, it might not be because of dad that he chooses a wrong path. Oh, friend, the Father's chastening is a reality. God has a responsibility. Look at verse number 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father, what? Look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth he. Not only he shows his love, but he shows the family line. You're in it when you get disciplined. You are in his family when he shows that. It's a recognition of who we are in Christ and who he is as our Father in heaven. Oh, the Father's chastening, it ought to be a realization. If you can get away with whatever you want to do, you might not be saved. And you need to get that settled first. Wonderful, wonderful reassurance is that the Father would chasten those that are his. Then look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Just showing us a few verses that ought to scare us on this day. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 31. The Bible says, it is a what? Fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This passage is one that brings more confusion of doctrine than any other passage, or just about any other passage I know. I don't know if I can rank it number one, but it definitely has caused a lot of different opinions on the Bible. It begins in verse 26. It says, for if we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That verse has been used to try to tell that you can lose your salvation if you sin willfully. If you decide to sin, that you no longer have any more sacrifice for your sins. If you just read that verse alone, I could understand questioning and wondering about that verse. But my friend, you have no other sacrifice for sins, no matter if you're doing good. It's only Jesus Christ and Him alone. You can't offer anything else. And the verse is saying that because you keep reading, and it says, but a certain fearful looking of judgment, and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. For he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. If you lived in the Old Testament and you rejected the law of Moses, and you would die without mercy, because that was God's plan to cover sins, not to pay for them, but to cover them, was the law of Moses. Verse 29 says, look, if you died rejecting Moses and his law, how much sore punishment? Be afraid, be very afraid. How much worse, how much sore punishment? Suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. We're not talking about Moses' law that never saved anyone. We're talking about the Son of God who would have saved everyone. If you've counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and if you've done despite unto the Spirit of grace, for we know him, not only we know the terror, but we know him. We know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Hey, if the righteous scarcely shall be saved, what about the sinner and the ungodly? These verses are companion in their thought. It's a fearful thing. Sore punishment will be received if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Sore, worse punishment will be administered in comparison to rejecting Moses' law. If the Son of God's rejected, his blood, which is the only thing that would pay for sin. Notice, if you sin willfully after you have the knowledge of the Son of God, there's no other sacrifice. The lambs don't work. The goats never did. They will not pay for your sin. You can offer as many as you want. Nothing will pay for the sin except the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Sore punishment is promised. If the Son of God is personally rejected, and then look at this. Look at the end of verse 29. And hath done despite unto the what? The Spirit of grace is resisted. I want you to think about this. We sing about it, God's amazing grace. What's so amazing is that it's undeserved. It's unwarranted. It's unmerited. And when it's offered and you say, no, I don't want that. What? Hey, if it's free, I'm in no matter what it is. Almost. Almost. Look at this. To go against the Spirit of grace that God provided eternal life through Jesus Christ, it will bring sore judgment. It will bring a worse end, because the Lord will recompense for what he's offered and what he has provided, and what has been shunned, rejected, spurned, put away, whatever you want to say, chosen over. You know, some people won't get saved because they like a certain sin. Some people won't serve Jesus because they like a certain sin. Christians, they don't want to quit a sin that would allow them to serve him in a greater way. The love of money is the... You mark it down. There's a lot of things that would be done more in churches and in the work of God, but people love pleasure. The pleasure of sin for the season of their life, for the season of whatever. And we choose that instead of choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God. You're choosing to suffer affliction with the preaching of the preacher right now. Amen. But there's a choice. It's a fearful thing, the Bible says. Fearful to fall into the hands of a living God. All this ought to bring terror to the soul that's unsure about salvation. And remember, judgment begins at the house of God. It should be reminded to us that we're none the better as far as getting out of discipline and chastening. He's going to begin with us because we know better. There's one more thing. Go to Revelation chapter 21. I read this verse recently. I can't remember if it was last week or the week before. Look at verse 8. This is a scary verse. It's a frightening verse. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I read an article from a preacher that was talking about Halloween and different things and if you should, you know, abstain or be a part. And then he went on to say, some Christians use hell houses or scare tactics to try to bring people to Jesus. And it was kind of a saying that should not be done. And I thought, you know, if something brings someone to Jesus Christ, I'm just about for any of it. I might not do all of it, but I'm just about for any of it. I might not be a comfort myself, but friend, if I could scare you into heaven, I'll say boo as loud as I can. If I can bring some realization of what sin will bring you to, I would try to let you see. You've seen every vision of everything else in this world. We've got a television. That's what it does. It tells a vision. We've got so many things that would bring things to our mind through our eyes. Boy, can you get the picture of this? A fire that burns with brimstone, the second death. And it says the fearful and unbelieving. That fearful means without faith. Jesus told his disciples two times, oh, ye of little faith, it's the same word. Listen, this ought to scare us to death. Because if you're not saved, this is what the culmination is. Is there any hope in this message? Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. For he said unto me, write these words, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Boy, isn't that good news?
Amen.
Of all the scary verses in the Bible, there's a Savior to take away that fright. Of all the dreadful things in the Word of God that would make you be uneasy, there's a Father that's always faithful to guide you and pick you up. If you've went away from Him, you can come back. If you've been astray, you can find your way. If you're unsaved, He wants to pull you out of that fear and not give you the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, a boldness that you can know and be confident that absent from the body is present with the Lord. Isn't God good? If you're afraid, there might be a reason why you're afraid reading the Bible. People say, I don't like to read that. That's scary. I'm like, no, it's not. Not if you know. I know the terror of the Lord, but I also know the truth of the Lord. He loved me and gave his son to die for me so I could go to heaven. Every head bowed. Thank you for the special music. Thought about those boots, Brian. They may be walking all over you one of these days, right? Hey, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love it. I love it. Verse number 8, we'll begin reading, and 2 Corinthians 5, 8 through, I think, 13, where we'll stop at. Second Corinthians 5, verse number 8. It'd be good if I was in 2 Corinthians instead of 1 Corinthians. That'd help a little bit there. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. For whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. God in heaven.